All God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. Somebody told me this morning that they had been, that last week they watched the services and heard the singing and liked the singing because they're unable to be here. And I said, well, the quartet will sing again today. No, that wasn't a quartet. That was a duet plus one or a quartet minus one. But I got to thinking when Brother John walked up here that it's not a quartet because Brother Andrew's missing. And we need to pray for Brother Andrew. I've not heard from him for a little while. Shame on me. He hasn't heard from me for a little while either. And we need to pray for him. He's in a difficult place. And he's there. Thank God he has a good church and people that love him. And he's responded well to the services there, the opportunities to serve there and so forth. And they've responded well to him. And so it seems like it was a good fit. But then God knew that when he called him up there, didn't he? And so we still need to pray for him, pray that God will use him and that he'll have needs met in his life every day so sufficiently, so completely, that he'll just know and renew every day the fact that now he belongs to Jesus and Jesus belongs to him. In your Bibles today, if you will, please, Psalms chapter 133. Chapter 133, the title of the message today is Practicing Psalms 133. Amen. A lot of people today who don't care about the Old Testament at all, they would just as soon not be there. There'd be less weight for them to carry to church. They just don't have any use for the Old Testament. And I don't know what they do with New Testament verses that talk about the Old Testament and give validity and verification to that, but they just do not have it. But many of those people will come to Psalms 133, and you would think that that's gold-plated and placed before, between, and after every chapter in the New Testament. It's not there. It's not there. But it is a valid portion of Scripture. And we need to understand that. This is one of the songs of degree that the children of Israel sang on the three different times as they were on their way back to Jerusalem. This is the fourth song of degree that David himself was used of God to write. And David understood dwelling together in harmony and unity and so forth. But it's a very difficult portion of Scripture to teach and to preach. In fact, it's hard, not because of its content, not because of what it says, not because of trying to place it into your heart and in your life. It's difficult to teach and to preach because some people will isolate it from all the rest of the Old Testament and make it the grand champion of the New Testament and go to seed on it and preach compromise and confusion and chaos. Because what God's talking about here is not just getting together. He's talking about biblical unity. Amen. Getting together God's way. And as God does in all things where he has no confusion, he always has a way he wants to do it. And the more you divert from that way, the more confusion there is going to be. Now, taking a portion of Scripture, a Bible verse, or a portion of a Bible verse, out of context, you can make the Scripture say anything you want them to say. Anything you want them to say. And I remember the only time I was ever able to really just sit down and reason with my father about the gospel, my daddy, about the gospel of Jesus Christ, when I was through, he said, two things. He said, number one, people have been looking for Jesus to come back for 2,000 years, and so far he's not here. And as a young Christian, I said, well, Dad, he must be closer than he's ever been before. And then he said, you can take the Bible, and you can make it say anything you want it to say if you leave out parts of verses and mix them all up and all that kind of stuff. And then he said something like this. He said, doesn't the Bible actually say something about there is no God? And I said, well, no, it doesn't say that, but it does. It says it twice. In the book of Psalms, chapter number 14, and verse number 1, it says there is no God. And in Psalms chapter 53 and verse number 1, it says there is no God. The Bible says there is no God. But when you put it into context, it says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And so when you talk to somebody and they say that there is no God, mark it down, you're talking to a fool and God will guarantee it. Probably best that you don't tell him at the time, but that's the truth. That's the absolute truth. And then, of course, I heard the story about the man, you know, he wanted to prove to the preacher that a preacher's job is just so easy and no work and it's an easy occupation. And so the preacher handed him a Bible and says, give us a message. He said, oh, that's easy. That's easy. You just open up the Bible and point to a verse. And so he opened up the Bible, and the first verse he pointed to was Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 5, which says, and Judas hanged himself. He said, oh, that's kind of a morbid thought. He said, can I take a second poke? And they said, yes. And so he turned the Bible again and poked his finger down, and he landed on Luke chapter 10 and verse 37, and it says, go thou and do likewise. Any chances I could do it three times? Yes, he did it third time, and he came to John chapter 13 and verse number 27. It says, and that thou doest, do quickly. Proving that it might be better if we would study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Somebody wrote this little jingle and I copied it down. It says, to live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, oh, that's a different story. And sometimes that's exactly how it is. Notice with me as we read Psalms chapter 133. The Bible says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. As we think about this portion of Scripture today, I believe that the Bible does teach that biblical unity is possible and it is practical, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes you'll never have unity. Sometimes you won't. You say, well, yeah, you will if you press hard enough. Let me give you a couple of examples. The Bible being our final authority. The prodigal son, when he had taken all that his daddy had to offer him and picked up all of his stuff and went out into the world and lost everything, how many steps did his father take to bring him back to unity? Zero. Zero. And when Jesus stood and said to his disciples, after having fed 5,000, after having fed 4,000, and all them leaving, and had just this handful of men there, how many of those people did Jesus say, let's go out and gather all those people back. Let's just tell them whatever we got to do, whatever we have to compromise, whatever we have to change, let's just bring all those 4,000 or 5,000 people back. How many times did he tell his disciples to do that? How many times did they do it? And then there's another one that I thought about. The rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, sir, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus walked him down through it. And the Bible says that he left and he was very sad because he was very rich. How far did Jesus chase him down the street and saying, are you sure you don't want to change your mind? Not an inch. Not an inch. Biblical unity must be built on biblical principles. If it's built on anything else, it's not biblical unity. In fact, it is a false unity, and it won't last very long. One of the facts of life is that as you go through life, you'll walk with people, and you'll come to a place in life either a position, a thought, a matter of thinking, I guess. You've walked together, and boy, it's been sweet, and it's been good, and it's been nice. But you come to a place, and there's a fork in the road. And there's only three things that can happen at that fork in the road besides just quitting. Or you can quit around and go back. I never thought about that one. But you can both turn around and go back, I guess. But there's only three things that's possible to happen. Both of you can go his way. Both of you can go your way. Or each of you can go a separate way. And that's the only possibilities. And you'll find that that happens in your life. You'll find that that'll come. And the closer you get to Jesus, you'll find that that still happens. And people you thought that loved the Lord will not act like they love the Lord. And maybe you won't love the Lord. We ought to note that sometimes it's not always the other guy. When there's a trouble or a problem between partnerships and fellowship, sometimes it's not always the other guy's fault. Well, that's a tough lesson to learn. That's a tough pill to swallow. But it's another one of those biblical truths that's good for us. And so we need to understand that. I do believe the scriptures of the Lord. I believe that we're told in this scripture that it's good and pleasant to practice biblical unity among brethren. The Bible tells us in verse number 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well, brethren could be speaking of two things. It could be speaking of a family. Now, some of you don't have very many siblings. I had 6 siblings. My wife had 15 siblings. And others of you I know have larger numbers of siblings and so forth. But that could be talking about the family unit. It's good when there's harmony in the family unit. It's a bad place in time when the children are away from mom and dad and they're speaking poorly about mom and dad, speaking with no respect, speaking with no obedience, speaking in areas of just absolute defilement. That's a bad place in history when that happens. But it's sweet. It's sweet when the family unit agrees with one. One isn't put down and another one exalted. They believe the same. They walk the same. They look the same. They haven't lost their individualities, but in thought, in process, in practical living, they're a unit, and that's a precious thing. My daddy used to say, son, if you're going to fight, why don't you go down and fight with the neighbor kids and quit fighting with your own brothers and sister? That's a good thought too. Amen. Fight with the enemy. There's plenty of enemies around today. We ought to fight with the enemy. And then there are believing brothers would be included in this too. And let me just say this to you today. If you know the Lord Jesus, if he's living in your heart, then you and I are kinfolk. Whether you want to agree with that or not, we're kinfolk. I went into a business yesterday, and I'd been in there several times. And when I went in there, the young lady was in there, and she was not a happy camper. Now, she wasn't throwing a fit. She wasn't raised up and loud or anything. She just was not enjoying her day. She just wasn't enjoying her day. And as I talked to her and visited with her, it was just, wah, 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 yeah, 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 yeah. And she was taking care of business. But when I got ready to leave, I took one of my business cards and I said, haven't I given you one of these before? And she said, yes. And I said, and you haven't come to see us. And she said, sir, I have my own church. I said, really? What church do you go to? And she gave me the name of a Baptist church. And I said, great. I said, are you saved? She said, I am. And we talked about baptism. She said, no, that's not a part of it. I've trusted Christ. I said, great. That makes you my little sister. And she smiled a little bit. And we talked a little bit. And I started to leave. And she said, sir, have a good day. And I went back and said, sis, I'm going to have a great eternity because of what Jesus did. And she laughed and she said, I am too. Listen, we're brethren, we're sisters, we're siblings if you know Jesus. And so you have a right to talk to me when I do something I shouldn't do as your sibling, your spiritual sibling. But I also have a biblical responsibility to talk to you when you're not acting like one of my siblings ought to act in accordance with God's word. And we need to understand that. Well, The Bible says that we're given a wonderful promise here in this portion of Scripture. He says, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even forevermore. And so it seems to me like this idea of walking in unity, God has commanded that that position be blessed. Let me ask you a question. Be honest. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask for a raise of hands. How many of you could use God's blessing in your life? There's one promised right there. It's right there. God didn't just promise it. God commanded it to be so. And so we ought to maybe look into this just a little bit and see what we can do. Now remember, as we go through this, there's always two sides to every coin. I never found a coin that had only one side. Now I have seen coins that on both sides was heads. That's a trick coin some guy's trying to take advantage of you with. But no coin is so thin, it always has two sides. My mama used to say, no pancake is so thin it only has one side. I've seen them almost thin enough to read a newspaper through, but they always had two sides. And then a friend of mine, when he was learning how to drive, his young fella, and he wasn't raised on a farm, and he hadn't been driving tractors and trucks on the farm and one thing or another, and so he got in there and sat down, and he was scared to death, and his dad was taking him out on the road to drive, and his dad said, son, just a minute, before you go out there, let me tell you, there's a ditch on both sides of the road, and either one of them will kill you. On this thought today, there's a ditch on both sides of the road, and either thought will bring misery into your life. Either extreme will bring misery into your life. So I desire this morning, with the help of your prayers and your consideration, your understanding, to preach on practicing Psalms 133. First off, I see in verse number 1 a point. The writer, David, starts off by saying, behold! Behold, that means stop and pay attention, because something special is going to be said. Something exciting is going to be done. Something wonderful is happening. You need to pay attention. That's what it's saying. Behold, behold, pay attention. And then he says, how good and how pleasant it is. Wow, how good and how pleasant. Well, we know today that some things are good that aren't pleasant. Think with me for a little bit on that. Discipline is good, but it's not always pleasant. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 11, now no chastening, that's another word for discipline. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so we see that some things are good, but they're not pleasant. And then there's some things that are pleasant that are not good. You say, well, what would that be? Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6 says, and when the woman, that was Eve, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It was pleasant. It looked good. But it wasn't good. The end result was you and I had to become born again, because their sin passed down to us through our fathers, and we were born sinners. That's why you need us. That's why you can't be good enough to get to heaven. That's why baptism won't get you to heaven. That's why buying Girl Scout cookies won't get you to heaven. You must be, Jesus said, you must be born again. Because when that good thing and that pleasant thing to her eyesight and to her looks, when it appealed to her so much that she reached out and took it and ate and gave to her husband and he ate, their spirit died. And whereas they were a body, soul, and a spirit, now they're a body, soul, and a dead spirit. And that dead spirit has to be made alive. And you can do everything you want to do to try to get that done yourself. You can get up every morning and have a positive attitude. You can go to bed at night still having a positive attitude. But something has to touch that spirit and make it live. And the only thing that can do that is the Holy Spirit of God. And the only time He'll do that is when you confess to God that you're a sinner on your road to hell, you believe that He died for you, and you invite the dead, raised Savior to come into your life and be your Savior. When you do that, you're born again. That dead spirit now is alive. You're a three-part being again. or for the first time, like we were before Adam and Eve sinned, you're born again. And so God testifies the fact that we need to be born again. And God says there's a point here, and the point is, this is good and this is pleasant. It's good and it's pleasant for people. So it's a good thing and it's a pleasant thing. The only place you'll find those two words together is right here. Right here. And why sometimes a great number of mentions of things proves a value to it, but like gold and pearls, sometimes the fact that the amount is limited ought to say something to us too about its value. There is great value. There is great value. And when brethren, family brethren, or Christian brethren, when they work together, dwell together in biblical unity, it is both good and it's pleasant. Number two, as we look at verses 2 and 3, there's a picture God gives us. He says, you know, God knows that we're picture people. God knows that we perform better by seeing something done than just being told. And so he tells us here, he says, it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. He's talking about this. Well, notice a couple of things, if you will. Only the high priest was anointed on his head. The priests were anointed. I don't know if they anointed them on their arm, their hand, their foot. I know there's times when they put it on their right hand, the right foot, and the right ear, and different things like that. But the high priest was the only one who was anointed on his head. And this was the first time it had ever happened, because this is Aaron it's happening to, and the law had just been given, and now Aaron's the first high priest, and so he's the one. And there's a supposing on my part, but I just believe it must have been some great excitement when the people said, oh my goodness, we've got someone that can offer sacrifices for us that God will accept, and he can teach us the way and the truth, and he can guide us and he can lead us, and it must have been a day of excitement. Do you know when God's people get along together, it's a day of excitement? It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And we need to practice that. We need to look towards that. We need to think about that. And of course, there ought to be that type of excitement in any kind of biblical unity. Let me say this. Only a few drops of oil would have anointed Aaron. They didn't have to pour a whole bucket of oil on him. Just a few drops would have done it. But it was a situation that, here in the Bible, if I had any doubt about this scripture, if I had any problem with this scripture, it's right here, where the Bible says they poured the oil on his head, it ran down onto his beard, onto his clothes, and ran down to his skirts. I get a little troubled by that. Men wearing skirts. Amen. Just thinking. Amen. But here I think God is telling us that this anointing of Aaron was worth more than just the normal amount. It's worth more than just a few sprinkles. It's worth more than just a half a cup. This anointing, which God has used to teach us the value of walking together and united together in biblical unity, God is using this illustration to show us that it's worth the extra expense. And so there is so much here that it ran down his head, onto his beard, down onto the ends of the edges of his robe, his clothing, whatever it was he was wearing. And it says it's worth more than just the normal amount. And so is unity. Unity is worth more than just the normal amount of labor, the normal amount of prayer, the normal amount of focus. It's worth more than just the normal amount. Jesus is our high priest, and real unity shows our honor to him. It shows our acceptance of him as being our master, our leader, our savior, our boss, if you please. It shows that. And then consider, too, that true unity is a way of allowing him to have his proper place in our life. And think about this. It wasn't something they were commanded to do at first. It was something they did because they wanted to. No one can make you walk in unity. That's something you have to settle with God. Believing Him, submitting to Him, following with Him. And when you find someone else that's in the same position, really, biblical unity will be the result of that. The second example we're given is, the Bible says, as the dew of Hermon. As I studied that out quite a bit, I found this phrase, and I want to just read you what was written there. It says, there is no dew properly in what is called Palestine, for there is no moisture in the hot summer air to be chilled into dewdrops. And so we find when the dew came in Mount Hermon, when it did come, it was a rare thing. So is biblical unity a rare thing. A rare thing. When this dew came, it produced beauty by way of what grew because of it, by the flowers and the plants and the vegetation. All those things sprung up, and the seeds that had laid dormant since the last time it dewed, and it could have been quite a while back, they begin to spring forth. They begin to produce fruit. They begin to give agricultural success to places and people. It was a beautiful thing. And then the finances of the blessings that it produced were there too. And there's no telling how many people were blessed by the dew of Hermon. No way of telling. No way of telling. Some person just walking down the road and saying, man, look at that. Look at that crop. Look at that. Whatever crop it was. Look at that. Wow, look at that. Mama, stop the camel. Look at that. Wow. There's no way of telling how many people were blessed by the dew of Hermon when it came. It was a rare thing. When it showed up, it was a beautiful thing and a profitable thing. It was a thing that pointed people towards Christ. God must love those people. Man, look at that crop. Look at that crop. And of course, it's equally no way to value proper unity. Proper biblical unity. And so we see the point, we see the picture, and then we see the prophet. The Bible says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. You see, it seems like there's a blessing in proper unity. It seems like God has commanded the blessing, the Bible says, in proper unity. It says, even life forevermore. Now, that's not talking about our salvation, because if you're saved before you walk in unity, you're saved while you're walking in unity. If you're saved and you disturb unity and leave unity, you're still saved, because God doesn't give you salvation till you sin the first time. He gives you everlasting, shall never perish life, forever life, all the time. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And we need to understand that. And so what could this be talking about? It says he's commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. John chapter 13 and verse number 35 says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, in that you have love one to another. That's pretty plain. That's pretty plain. That's why when a person tells me that they know the Lord Jesus, I'm not afraid to say, then you and I are brothers, or you're my little sister, and we're family. We're not the church. That's a different thing. But if you're saved, you're part of the family of God, and I ought to love you because you're my brother, you're my sister, and it's a wonderful thing. It gives biblical unity, gives your testimony credibility. People say, boy, they must have something different. They must have something different. So there's the point, there's the picture, there's the prophet, and then that is found in, there's the practicing of unity, the practicing of unity. Now, first off, if you're going to walk in unity, there has to be alignment. You have to align with something. You must align with something if you're going to walk in unity. I was going down the road the other day, coming down 301 through Waldorf, and there in those three lanes, I was in the slow lane, of course, and this car went by me. It was a Nissan. And when it got by me, I could plainly see that the back two wheels on that thing were not tracking with the front two wheels on that thing. I mean, it was a whole tire off. You should be able to stand behind a car and look at the tires on it, and they ought to be in alignment. This was off like this. No, excuse me, it was off this direction. And it looked like the car was going down the road like that. It needed an alignment. It needed an alignment. Sometimes our body gets out of alignment. I don't use a chiropractor as much as some folk do, but sometimes you can go to the chiropractor and he says, "Oh yeah, you're just out of alignment." And so he'll crack and crunch and press and punch, and you get up and say, "Whew, I never felt so good after something that hurt so much." Not really. Alignment. We've got to be in alignment. We need to do that. Now, the scriptures consider some things before forming a relationship or trying to unify yourself with somebody else. Amos chapter 3 and verse number 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And the implied answer to that is no. No. And pressing unity incorrectly will quickly lead to two things. One, it'll lead to confusion. It'll lead to confusion. Especially the next generation. When mom and dad aren't in agreement, spiritually speaking especially, it will lead to confusion in the next generation. And then it leads to compromise. It leads to compromise. Because when you're walking with someone and you're not in unity, and it comes to a place where you have to make a decision, you have to go his way, your way, both of you together, or your separate ways. Has to be that way. It has to be that. And it leads to compromise. And to me, compromise really is worse than the word quit. And I hate the word quit. Thank God I was delivered from the power of quit, for the most part anyway, when I got saved. Man, before I got saved, the best part of getting a job was quitting it. And it was always the boss's fault. Always the boss's fault. I don't know why I got hired by so many bad bosses before I got saved. But it happened that way. Amen. We need to understand it leads to compromise. Here's another verse. In chapter 14 of Romans, it says, "Him that is weak in the flesh," "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." You ought not to hook your line with someone that you're going to be fussing and fighting with all the time. I talked to somebody one time about coming to church and getting baptized and being a productive part of church. And he said, "Oh, preacher, I'm not much for commitment." I said, "Excuse me, didn't you just get married less than a year ago?" "Well, yeah, but that's something different." "That's something different? Oh, wow. Now that you're something different." Amen. Amen. And so we need to understand that we're not to walk in doubtful disputations. And then in Second John and verse number 9, it says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ," listen to this now, "he hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," the doctrine of Christ, "receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." When you let the Jehovah's Witnesses come in and sit in your house, listen, they know nothing about the doctrine of Christ. They think that Christ was the earth-born Son of God, that he was, they don't recognize him as having any deity or any DNA from God eternal. They make light of him. He's just a God. And when you let them come in and sit at your table, give them a cup of coffee and let them tell you how you can get to heaven, how you can have eternal life without Jesus, you have just entertained a devil, really. And as a result of that, you're going to be guilty of every person that he deceives the rest of his time on earth. You see, unity isn't always a good thing. When it's done right, it's a spectacular thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a God-blessed thing. But when it's done wrong, it's exactly the opposite of that. Well, you say, well, what's the doctrine of Christ? Well, here's one, that he's able to save you all by himself. He's able to save you all by himself. He doesn't need any saints. He doesn't need the help of his mother, though I believe Jesus honored his mother. One of the last things Jesus did while he was on the cross is he made sure his mother was taken care of. Mama's going to be taken care of. Don't tell me that Jesus didn't honor his mother, but don't tell me that Jesus thought his mother was God either. Amen. You see, the doctrine of Christ, we need to have the doctrine of Christ. And then, so he has the ability to save you all by himself. And then his absolute position on salvation is by him and by him alone. And we need to understand that. When I talk to people about the Lord, they'll tell me all the good things they've done. And I'll say, but when were you born again? They'll say, when I was baptized. I said, No. That's a work of the flesh. That's something you're supposed to do after you get saved, not before. That's to indicate to people what's happened in your heart. That's not a part of getting saved. And it's not a part of the doctrine of Christ. And so you need to be careful about yoking up with people like that. And then adding anything to what Jesus did spoils it. You know, we have some wonderful cooks here. Boy, I can't wait for another excuse to have another fellowship. We have good food at our fellowship, and y'all out there, y'all ought to come. Yeah, we'd let you come a couple times, even just come for the fellowship, because it's good, it's spiritual, it's good. It's good in every way. But you could take the best thing that's down there, the best whatever, whether it's a pasta that you like, or it's a meat dish that you like, or it's a dessert that you like, it wouldn't matter. You could take the best of any one of them, or the best of all of them, and take a big helping of that and put just a little bit of arsenic, just a little bit of poisoning in it, and you're a dead duck. And just a little bit of the doctrine, not of Christ, will destroy biblical unity. Just a little bit. It doesn't have to be a gallon. Just a little bit. It doesn't have to be enough. You can smell it at first. Once you ingest it, then it does its work, and so you don't dare add anything to it. You add anything to it, it spoils it. If you add baptism to it, it spoils it. If you add Mary's intercession, destroys it. It ruins it. If you add any type of self exaltation, any kind of self exaltation will destroy unity. It really will. Biblical unity. David was on his way to Jerusalem to honor the Lord. And so David is singing this song. And he wanted to be certain, and he wanted to be sure that his life was right before his God prior to getting there. And so he sang this song. And he knew the value of living in biblical unity. And he knew the loss of not living there. And so David said this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Today, don't assume that it's always the other person's fault. If you're having trouble falling out, falling in, fellowship with people, would you be, for the sake of Christ and his cause, would you be willing to just sit down somewhere, maybe get on your knees, get prostrate like David used to, and just say, Lord, search my heart and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then would you follow the leadership of the Lord and make the changes that he wants you to make? Change isn't always stopping something. Change isn't always getting your hair cut and stop wearing that kind of clothes and stop putting ink on your body. It isn't always that. Sometimes God wants us to do something instead of to stop something. And if we'll do that honestly, God will lead us to people who have done that and people who want to do that, people who hunger for that kind of unity, who will grow when they're taught what true unity is. And then there'll be a pair. And one will chase 1,000, but two will set 10,000 to flight. Your efforts, your work, your love, your investments are all multiplied by 10 when you're doing it with someone you're walking with in biblical unity. Let's bow our heads, please.